It's good to have with us this week Brother Max Dawson. Brother Max, come preach to us.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, brother. Yes. Thank you. Well, it's been wonderful. I appreciate the good singing. Appreciate the good fellowship. And I've lost about 2 decibels in my speech after I ate that meal. And so tonight you're going to get several plugged in to the regular speaking agenda, some of my theological burps. And they're uncalled for, excepting for the fact that I was just going to eat a little bit and then a little bit more. And about the third or fourth little bit more, it made a whole lot. Good to see you folks. You can fill this pew with the children you have here and also the children you left behind. Am I right on that? They got such a wonderful family. And I think every one of these that's on the pew here, I think I've been around from the cradle till now in knowing this dear family. Yeah, I don't know how close and how accurate that is, but it's not missing it much, is it, Brother Wells? And thank you so much. I met them first of all at Warren Skinner's church, and Virginia, and Spring. What's the name of the church?
Spring.
Diamond Spring Baptist Church years ago. And then this dear brother here and his wife met them a few years ago. And as long as he pastored, he was so kind and generous to let me preach for them. And he's a real dear friend. Did you bring any of your books? He has a book that he's written on Romans that will be an absolute blessing to you. And I'm kind of ashamed of myself. I've basically sold out of my books and didn't bring them. But if your pastor will be so kind to let me come back, and he can get Crazy Ellen, Sweet Crazy Ellen, straightened out in the meanwhile, I'd be more than honored to come back. Amen. And she's looking at me kind of strange tonight. I get some of those looks from my wife occasionally too. You catch on fast. Oh man, don't you love being able to love people that you love in the Lord?
Amen.
And even like a few of them. Amen. Well, I sure appreciate and love you folks. So good to see you, each of you. Good seeing you, brother. What a joy. What a thrill. And let's just see what God has for us today. Tomorrow night, you ladies, we'll get to hear the source of all my sermons. She'll be doing the preaching to the ladies. Now, she may not call it that, but if you looked at the technical definition of what it implies and involves, she could probably get away with it in a ladies' environment. No man, please.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So tomorrow night, she's going to have her say-so, ladies. So you get the ladies here, get more ladies here, and then some additional ladies here. And then you men, you come too, if your wife will let you. But anyway, please be here. And we're just going to see what God has for us tonight. But tonight, I want to invite your attention as we start out, 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll go to Genesis chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2. And when we look at the Word of God tonight, I want to consider this thought. I want to consider this thought, the differences between a man and a woman.
Amen.
Yeah.
I never thought that I would need to preach a message like this.
Yeah, amen.
In our transgendered society, it seems there are people who do not have a clue that God made them either man or woman or male or female.
Amen.
With all the confusion, I want you to leave this place absolutely knowing the differences between a man and a woman.
Amen.
And if you're in the midst of an identity crisis right now, please, please, please give special attention to what's being said from the Word of God.
Amen.
And He has a way, God's Word has a way of clarifying or clearing up the mess we're in. Can I have an amen there?
Amen.
And righteousness exalteth a nation, not wrongness.
Amen.
And it's Bob Jones Sr. used to say, it's always right to do right.
Amen.
Never do wrong to get a chance to do right.
Amen.
Do right whether you feel good or not.
Yeah.
Do right even if the stars fall, he would say.
Yeah.
And then Bill Winstead, a missionary, would say, do right even if they do not fall. And so it's always right to do right. And by the way, our brother that sang for us and spoke of Brother Finch, I believe that this is the same one. 40 years ago, when I first took my church, he was still living. He's dead now, right? Same, if it's the same one. Okay, and we supported him as one of our missionaries.
Amen.
And so we've had some connection this week, and this is always good. We're a rather large family, but we're not as big as we think we are. In other words, you can go just about anywhere and see someone in the family that knows someone that you know.
Amen.
And I think that's wonderful. I love my family. But anyway, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And that literally means by the conduct of the wives. Now that's a rather strong statement, but I absolutely have witnessed that in my own rights, as it involves me being the son of my father and my mother. My daddy and my mother were in their 40s and never been to church in their lifetime in the Bible Belt. And they had my sister and also my brother and I. The earliest memories I have of my daddy is riding in his old pickup truck, and we'd go down the road a ways, and I'd be standing, didn't have seat belts in, I'd be standing with my hand on the shoulders of my drunk daddy while he was driving. And somehow or another, by the grace of God, God kept us both alive and somewhat safe. But when I would have my hand on his shoulder or my arm around his neck with much affection, he would kind of bend over and reach underneath the seat and pull out a little brown bottle. And he'd screw the brass top off and he would take a swallow. And I'd tap him on the shoulder, being in close proximity to where he was, right there next to him. And I'd tap him on the shoulder and I said, Daddy, what's that? He said, that's my bottle. Then he put the top on it and he put it back underneath the seat. I must have seen that so many times as such a little fella, because it made such an impression in my mind. And I remembered him many times, and I would probably comment and say, well, you where's your bottle, Daddy? And anyway, I knew nothing about God. And if I did, I was probably so young that I could not have comprehended anything at all. I mean, I was very young, but I got that. I'm not saying anything, but if someone had mentioned in passing God, that would have been the extent of it. Because I did not have parents that took me to church at that time in my life. But we had some neighbors, Miss Kathleen Williams and Ewell Williams, next door to the house that we'd just moved in. And Kathleen, that's back when they had clotheslines and wringer washing machines. And you had to be careful as little boys. My brother got his arm caught in the wringer. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. And so anyway, she would, my mother and Mrs. Williams, they're putting the laundry on the clothesline coincided. Because my Mrs. Williams was getting acquainted with my mother, and she asked my mother if she could come to their revival. And their revival was at the Calvary Baptist Church in Statesboro, Georgia. And my mother was rather timid about those kind of things, and she'd certainly never been to a... And I know this from their testimony. I didn't remember this. And anyway, timid about these things. And when she would hear her neighbor invite her, at first she didn't want to have anything to do with it. But I guess she insisted upon her to come. And she finally told her that she and my older sister, who was 14 years older than I, they went to church for the first time. And when they went to church, you heard me speaking of J. Frank Norris. Well, there was an evangelist you may have heard of, John Leland. John Leland preached revivals for J. Frank Norris. But at this particular time, he was preaching a revival. He was preaching a revival for Gus Gruber, the founding pastor of our church, when he was pastoring the Calvary Baptist Church. And my mother and sister went to church for the very first time in their life. They heard the gospel message clearly preached. And upon hearing the gospel message clearly preached, they trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior in that service. And I'm sure glad they did, because since then, I preached both of their funerals, and I know where they are. Hallelujah. And I remember in their testimony, my mother would say something like this. She said, I came home and told my Harmon, my husband, my daddy, told Harmon what had happened. And she said, and Harmon, we want you to go with us tomorrow night to church. And so about church time, my mother, or before, at least in time to get ready after he'd come home from work, my mother asked him, Harmon, are you going to go to church with us tonight? And his reply, according to her testimony, went something like this. No, I'll stay home with the boys. And then the next night, that was Wednesday night, and she asked the same question, Harmon, are you going to go? You want to go to church with us tonight? And he said, no, I think I'll stay home and take care of the boys. And by my mother's testimony, on Thursday night, she had already planned in her mind and heart that she was not going to bother him anymore that week. She didn't feel like she should. She did not want him to get angry with her. And so she did not even mention it. But then what happened, according to her testimony, what happened is that my dad went to her and said to my mother, Maddie, do you think we can take care of the boys tonight if I go to church with you? And her words were this, I think we can manage. I think we can manage. And I did not remember these services. I reconstructed these services from a lady that I've already preached her funeral, but at the time she was a teenager. And she told me how the service went. And I heard from my mother and their testimony when they were in the services. Brother John Leland asked the question during the time of invitation, is there anyone here that needs to be saved, that hasn't already been saved? And it was probably at the end of the invitation because a number of people were saved that week. And then apparently it got to the place where there was no responding. And with that being the case, he asked the question something like this: do you know someone that needs to be saved? My mother was just a new Christian, and she said abruptly and out loud, he needs to be saved. Talking about my daddy. And I listened one time. I called before he died. He was in his 80s. I located where John Leland was for the sole purpose of thanking him for preaching the gospel so that my parents could be saved. And I called him and I listened to his voice. Surely he was an older man, but the other night we had Tom Wallace as a 92-year-old, and he sounded basically like I remembered him 50 years ago. His voice pattern sounds basically the same. And I would take it that was true with John Leland when I called him over the phone. So you know what I did from that conversation I had with him and what I heard? I'm thinking in my mind how it must have sounded. The invitation is given. My mother had responded in the way that I just described. He needs to be saved. And I can imagine it went something like this. My dear sir, wouldn't you like to know that when you die, you can be with your precious daughter and your sweet wife? And then just engaging with him like that. And however it took place, he came forward the night that John Leland preached his famed sermon, Blackout at Calvary.
Wow. Amen.
He was saved that night.
Amen.
My mother and sister were already saved. I do not remember at all that service. But here's what I do remember. Shortly thereafter, my daddy traded vehicles. And he got him a 1951 Ford. And this 1951 Ford, if some of you remember, they had, I don't know if they were all like this, but ours was, the seat went all the way to the floor. And I hopped up in that seat. I sat down on it and I was bouncing up and down next to where my daddy was. And I bent it over. And then I looked and I saw it went all the way to the floor. And then I tapped my daddy on the shoulder. I said, "Daddy, where are you going to put your bottle now?" And my daddy pulled me up close. And here's what I remember, glory to God. He pulled me up close. He said, "Son, I won't need a bottle now.
Amen.
Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be." How many times has that been repeated in the lives of so many people? Because of the great conversion that comes where God makes a new creature out of an old creature. Behold, all things become new. Oh, I thank God for that. And then that Thanksgiving, he was in church. They had an all-day fellowship meeting. And I learned this when I was preaching Talmage, or Oscar Etheridge, who was one of my daddy's best friends. And he also, as a 50-year-old, became, after he was converted, saved, he became a preacher. And he preached till he was nearly 90-something. And then they buried him. I preached the funeral. And after the funeral, his preacher son, Talmage, said to him, whom I've later preached his funeral. I've been around a long time. And so anyway, Brother Talmage came up to him and he says, "You know, I remember your daddy, the first Thanksgiving after he was saved, we were in a fellowship meeting. People were giving testimonies. And Brother Gus Groover had people standing giving their testimony. And it went all around. And it looked like no one else was going to give their testimony. Your daddy seemed rather timid and he didn't say anything. And then the preacher finally said, 'Well, I'm wondering if there's anybody else that has a testimony.' He said, then your daddy stood up. And your daddy said something like this. He said, last year, I had a bottle in my hand. This year, praise God, I have a Bible in my hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I've taken deliberately the time to tell you that story that is so precious to me, and I trust it is precious to you just by hearing it. And I think the chemistry that surrounded everything happening as it did in such rapid machine gun fashion is attributed, even though she did not know it, is attributed to what I've just read to you. Listen carefully now, thinking of my mother. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they had not even received the word. That they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The conduct of the wife. Now let's reinvent that situation and let's pretend that my mother, instead of having a meek and quiet spirit, let's say that instead that she was very domineering or dominating. And what if she said, well, I came, you aren't to come, you old sorry rascal. You're nothing but a sight drunk.
Yeah.
But I heard none of that in her testimony, thank God.
Amen.
None of that I heard in the testimony. And I attribute it to what I was reading this today, and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank God that my mother had that meek and quiet spirit. And she said, well, I didn't want to bother him. But he had seen such a notable difference in her and my sister that he said, whether she asked him or not, he said, I want what she has.
Amen.
And I think that's the spirit of being one.
Amen.
You know, there's the scripture that says, he that winneth souls is wise. That has nothing to do with us personally winning someone's soul.
Yeah. Right.
Now, I hope you understand that.
Amen.
There's only one person that can win a soul.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's God and by His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, he that winneth souls is wise. That carries the idea of winning a person's confidence. It's very difficult to witness to someone that you don't first win their confidence.
Amen.
Well, you said the word soul. If you look at the word soul, it speaks primarily, except in some isolated senses, where it overlaps the word spirit. It speaks of body. It speaks of your soul. Speaks of will, intellect, and emotions. When you think of a soul in that way, he that winneth a person's will. In other words, whosoever will let him come. If you put an obstacle there and destroy a person's ability to have confidence in you, they are not going to listen to anything you have to say.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
And so, one planteth and one watereth, but God giveth the increase.
Amen.
And the Spirit and the bride saith, come. And we are the part of the bride. We say, come. And we invite people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit compels them.
Amen.
Compel is the strongest word that can be used in the Greek language. And it means that He can do something well above and beyond an invitation. The most that I can do in getting someone saved is invite them to Jesus.
Amen.
Or even command them to come to Jesus. I can say, you must come. You must be born again if you're going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Amen? If you're going to have your sins forgiven. But it comes to the place that the Holy Spirit has to do the actual soul winning.
Amen.
I hope you understand that.
Amen.
Because people use that terminology and have historically ever since Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on the soul winner. And that idea has been picked up. But to be absolutely truthful, the best way to use that word is, as I said, and use a biblical word that absolutely fits. And that's being a witness.
Amen.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me.
Amen.
Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And so that's not my message tonight. But what's happening here, apparently she won my daddy's confidence in the change that had been wrought in her life in just a short period of time, and he wanted it also. And this is telling us about the man and the wife in relationship as husband and wife. Who's adorning, verse 3, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting the hair. And you know that word adorn there is the word, Greek word, where we get our word cosmetic. Cosmetic, to decorate or to adorn. And it's the same word that's used when it says love not the world, cosmo. Neither the things of the world. Love not the world. Love not the cosmo. Cosmo what? That which underneath the curse Satan has decorated and adorned to try to entice everyone that he can to get them away from having their minds on God and instead having their minds on him and the world.
Amen.
The world, flesh, and the devil are your three greatest arch enemies. Amen. And so the adorning here is where you will use, for example, cosmetics. It says, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel. And some people say, well, there you go. That tells you can't do it at all. Well, it would be in conflict with other places in the Scripture. Solomon, for example, he spoke of how he gave a description of his wife, or certainly his maiden, and how she was decorated or adorned. But you're adorning and decorating yourself or cosmetizing yourself or using cosmetics ought not to be used in such a way that it will take away from your inward beauty.
Yeah.
Right.
And there are people today who are absolutely doing all they can to entice someone by their immodesty, the way they dress, the way they put a different way they do their hair, their eyes, their lips, their nose. Nothing's, everywhere has been invaded by what's going on. And it's to the extreme.
Amen.
And that extremity is what's being warned here.
Amen.
And by the way, it always concerns me that they're so anxious to take and strip some male who has advanced on some woman who has rendered herself as a harlot in many cases and going towards his appetitive nature, and she knows what makes him tick. She knows what stirs his passions.
Amen.
And then she gets away scot-free.
Yeah.
Amen.
In other words, in the Old Testament, they would stone them both.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right.
I mean, that's the pattern.
Yeah.
And yet in our society today, it's almost like the poor man. I think they're both wrong. I'm not taking up for either one of them.
Amen.
But I also get a little riled up when the man carries the brunt of the burden of their infidelity and their wickedness, and the man 40 years later is brought up and they don't even consider the what prompted him to do the way he did.
Yeah.
Some of the old timers used to say, don't show it or put it on display if it's not for sale.
Amen.
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 Now, I'm not trying to be vulgar, But you know, this is what it's saying. It's not the outward adornment. It's not in modesty that you're going to attract the attention of people out there. It's saying instead, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price.
Amen.
For after this manner of the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now that'll help a lot of marriage situations. Amen. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I wish we had a week just to talk about this. But I'm going to Genesis 2, verses 7, and then 15 through 25. What I gave you at first is the role of the husband and the wife. And now I'm going to show you the origin of the husband and the wife. And the Lord God formed man, male, not transgendered.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to use that a little every now and then because it's what's out there today. Stupidity.
Yeah.
Absolute insane.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Say, preacher, you're not politically correct. Let me be biblically correct instead.
Amen.
Amen. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, first of all, let me speak about dust. It says, form man of the dust of the ground. Not of dry dust, but as the historian Flavius Josephus said, he says, of red earth, macerated, which means mixed with water to soften it, or out of clay, as in Job 33:6, and it's a word is made use of that's translated form, which is used of the potter as he forms or takes his clay and forms his clay into what shape he pleases.
Amen.
And the original matter of which man was made was clay. And God is the potter, if you please, that formed him.
Amen.
And gave him the shape he has. Now, evolution will try to tell you he was some kind of hairy humpback, evolved Cro-Magnon or Neanderthal type personality.
Yeah.
Not so. I'll say more about that in a minute. And it shows the mighty power, because God don't make any junk.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It shows the mighty power of God in producing such a creature out of the dust of the earth, so it will serve to humble the pride of man when he considers he is of the earth, earthly, dust and ashes is dust, and to dust he must return.
Yeah.
Now I want to say something about the breath of life. We have a man who is formed in the image of God Himself. And he breathed into his nostrils that he had formed. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, which is that way he entered into this form's body by his spirit and quickened it.
Yeah.
Made that clay alive.
Amen.
Now we think that is strange for such a metamorphosis to take place, but have you ever observed the butterfly coming forth as from the chrysalis? In other words, have you ever noticed how it comes from a wormy-like creature to such a beautiful creature? That's just a lesson in biology, I believe, of how God can take something and make it mighty beautiful. And the same way He metamorphosized by giving that form breath, in addition to breath, He gave it life.
Amen.
Life. It's not evolution. It's not even devolution. It did not evolve. It was man was created.
Amen.
Yeah. And then he had the function of eating, drinking, and all the things that man is able to do. Now here's the origin of the husband and the wife. In verse 15, and the Lord God took the man that he had formed and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Are you listening? And every fowl of the air. And brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names. Now, does that sound like some hairy back, humpback, Neanderthal kind of creature? In other words, Adam, I believe, this is my own belief, I believe that Einstein may have been just a little bit of a speck of what Adam was like and his intellectual, with his intellectual powers. I believe Adam's powers of intellects before the curse far surpassed what Albert Einstein's intelligence could have been. I think that Albert Einstein, in comparison to Adam, would have looked like a blithering idiot.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is not speaking against Einstein's intellect. I'm just saying, don't try to make Adam less than what God made him, because God doesn't make any junk.
That's right.
That's a humanistic thinking. They're trying to destroy and pervert God and trying to make God less than God or no God at all.
Amen.
The fool has said in his heart, there's no God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So he was able to give names to all these animals. And then when he did, he gave names to all the cattle and the fowls there and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmate for him. And then he looked around and said, well, I see a Mr. Hippopotamus and a Mrs. Hippopotamus. I see a Mr. Giraffe, perhaps, and a Mrs. Giraffe. I see a Mr. Zebra and a Mrs. Zebra. I remember asking a fellow one time, I said, what is it that zebras have that no other animals have? Huh? Little zebras. That's the way the other fellow answered. Amen. But the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman.
Yeah.
And brought her unto the man.
Hey.
Are you looking at verse 23? I want you to look carefully. And Adam said, wow! He likewise did not see some hairy humpback, Cro-Magnon, Neanderthal kind of personality. I believe Adam must have seen the most beautiful, gorgeous chick in the world. She was the only one. Amen? And I believe he had to express that some way. Now, that word, wow, you may not see it here, but I'm reading between the lines. Give me a little. But anyway, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. When God transgendered Adam into woman, He was the divine architect that did it.
Amen.
And then he described him and called them by their proper names. And God is the only one that has the right. We don't need to clone nor tamper with His creation.
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, leave and cleave, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, what does cleave mean? Let me give you a simple illustration of what cleave means. I grew up in a carpenter's home, and you were in a cabinet shop. And sometimes you glue two boards together. You glue it with enough strength that if you tried to tear that board apart, there would be so much holding power there that part of the wood that was on this side of the glue and part of the wood that's on this side of the glue would be passed on to the other side.
Yes.
If they were torn apart.
Amen.
And leave jagged edges.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Now, the reason I explain it that way, you cannot tell me in a real marriage sense, when two become one, that you can take and sever that relationship where they are cleaving without leaving jagged edges.
Amen.
And that can be defined in so many different ways. And I'm not, some of the greatest people I know have gone through this tragedy. We understand that. But it's my responsibility to try to keep that from happening.
Amen.
To try to teach us that we need to have commitment in our marriages.
Amen.
And begin in holy matrimony.
Amen.
And God forbid that there be a state of shacking up.
Yes.
The Bible says the marriage bed is honorable and all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
Yes.
And you may be sophisticated in your shacking up to the extent that you'll even refer to your mate instead of as being a wife, you'll say, or a husband, you'll say, it's my fiance.
Yeah.
Why don't they just say, and I know this can hit pretty land pretty hard wherever we're at, but there's a lot of people in the world today that have sophisticated their sin and try to call it something other than God calls it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And there must be a responsible voice that tells it like it is.
Amen. Yeah.
Preach it, brother.
And not be intimidated in doing so if it's the Word of God.
Yes.
On the other hand, I don't go to a person in a condescending way and just try to belittle every aspect of their existence.
Yeah.
But I sure don't mind telling them that there's a better way. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah.
And I wouldn't take nothing for that better way.
Amen.
I wouldn't take nothing. I promise you right now, if something happened and pulled us apart in an unnatural state, we would have a lot of jagged edges.
Amen.
We've even had children born, not quite your record, but had children, and I say that with much respect. Children are a heritage of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I would have liked to have had twice as many as we had sometimes. And half as many the rest of the time. But anyway, I had children that were born in the 70s. Are you listening? I had children that were born in the 80s. We had children born in the 90s. We had children 70s, 80s, 90s. I better stop there. I went to my wife one day and I said, honey, we're on a roll. She said, what do you mean? I said, we've had children born in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. She said, I very well know we are on a roll. I said, what about the 2000s? A year 2000. She said, Max Alderman. I knew I was in trouble then. She said, Max Alderman, I have never once thought about divorcing you, but I'm going to murder you. So now we just have grandchildren, amen? Now, I want to just take these closing minutes and show you some ways that we're different. How we're different. And I guess you notice some of you in this group, I believe, you really do notice that there are some differences. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I guess you noted that there's some major difference between man and woman, and these differences need to be understood. I will not pretend to know all of the differences, nor will I ever fully comprehend from a man's standpoint what makes a woman tick. I know a little more about men because I are one. But as the Bible says, to dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's epignosis. I think I've already said something about it. If I didn't, that means epic means to lean towards. Gnosis, knowledge, lean towards the one you want to know better, not away from. Meaning you need to know your mate. The changes that take place. We've been married 51 years, and that's not the woman I married. And I'm not the man. We change.
Yes, thank you.
You need to live according to that change.
Amen.
I won't preach on that tonight, but there's a lot to say about that. But you do dwell with them according to knowledge. Therefore, there must be things that we can comprehend and use to our advantage in the marriage relationship. This is to help you. These differences are God-given, and if the woman is to complete the husband and they are to become one flesh, these differences are important to understand and implement in order to have a complete body. The destruction of most marriages is not because they cannot know the differences, but simply because they do not care. A good marriage is one based upon understanding certain biblical principles and adhering to them. Get to know your wife or husband. They should be the best human friend that you have in the world. Can I hear an amen? If this is not the case, you're already in trouble. By the way, when you're in trouble, then there's a word that comes into play called reconcile. Reconciliation. Rhonda, do you know what that word means? Reconcile. I know you may be in a technical sense, but here's what it means. To become friends again.
Amen.
To become friends again. I could tell you a lot about that involving a preacher and his wife, but still I'm racing against the clock. But I want to show you some funny differences. Funny differences. Nicknames. If Laura, Susan, Deborah, and Rose go out for lunch, they will call each other Laura, Suzanne, Deborah, and Rose. But if Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John go out for coffee, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Useless. That's different. Eating out. When the bill arrives, Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John will each throw in $20, even though it's only for $22.50. None of them will have anything smaller. And none will actually admit they won't change back. But when the girls get their bill, out come the pocket calculators. Money. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he wants. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't want. Bathrooms. Let me just say this about everything, because I know where my wife will probably go on this one. There are exceptions to all of this. Okay. A man has 6 items in his bathroom. A toothbrush, shaving cream, razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. The average number in the typical woman's bathroom is 337. And a man would not even be able to identify most of these items. Arguments. Are you listening? A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Cats. Women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, men kick cats. Future. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. Success. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. The wife said to her husband, "I married you for your money, and I'm going to stick with you until you find it." Marriage. A woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. Dressing up. A woman will dress up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals sometimes. Natural. Please get this one. Men wake up as good looking as they went to bed. Women somehow deteriorate during the night. Thank God for cosmetics. We did preach on that, didn't we? Offspring. Ah, children. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments and romances, best friends and favorite foods and secret fears and hopes and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in his house. Any married man should forget his mistake because there's no use in two people remembering the same thing. I'm going to stop here, and I think for the men, tomorrow night, I'm going to pick up on some fatal differences. Some fatal differences. That'll be an interesting study. And also I can incorporate into that some things that will be helpful to you as men. And my dear wife, she will be speaking to our ladies. I appreciate you letting me have a little fun on this. Now I got to go home and repent. And I'll say, you know, a pastor friend of mine who was my associate pastor and our principal for 25 years when I pastored for 27, and his name's Manfred Gilbert. I just preached a meeting for him a couple of weeks ago. And during that time, Preacher, I don't think my wife and I have ever had a fuss. And he was being truthful. And I had no reason to doubt that. I said, "Brother Gilbert, we're not like that." I said, "To be honest with you, I've been married 51 years, and I'm not sure if we went a day without having one." But I sure do love her. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for her. I'll give you this in closing. I know I've taken a good bit of time again tonight. Thank you for your generosity. Amen. When you open up the stopwatch last night or turned it off, whatever, I knew this would be a good time to get some of this stuff in. But you want to get close to each other? Here's a triangular relationship that we're part of. You have man here and woman here, wife. Man and wife. The closest that a lost person can get is in their horizontal relationship to each other. In other words, if they get close to each other, they can be close in that sense. But that we have a better advantage than that. See, the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added to you." So if you strive to be like Him and get close to Him, as you get close to Him, you'll find that you're getting closer to each other.
Yes.
So if you want to have a close marriage, I want to just say, get close to God.
Amen.
Will you do that, please, preacher?
Amen.
God bless you, folks. Thank you so much. Our time's coming to a close. I'm sure I enjoyed the honor of being with you. Father, thank you, Lord, for these dear folks. Thank you for the great honor of preaching to this dear church and for this dear pastor. Lord, I pray that you will help us and guide us. And help us, Lord, to know that you've made us distinctively different, male and female. And we are made that way because you made us that way. And Father, we know that Satan and his cohorts and those who follow him are doing their best to try to take away the definition of male and female, man and woman, or husband and wife. Dear God, help us, help our nation.